Father, we thank you more than ever before, not for the probability of revival, but for the absolute certainty that the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the demoniacs are set free, the maimed are made whole, thousands and thousands are born again in this, millions in this revival. And we say that we see this city and the surrounding cities on a collision course to an outpouring of your glory, and that pastors will begin to, like never before, pray and fast and seek God like they never have before. We pray that in the name of Jesus, that your kingdom will come, your will be done. It's an absolute certainty that you desire and that you have given us the call for and the belief that revival is now. And it is in the birth canal. It has been released from heaven. And we give you all the praise and glory. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to go over some familiar scripture here. Thursday, as is every year, we will be celebrating our Thanksgiving holiday. And this message is Enduring Hardness and Thanksgiving, is the title. I don't always put titles on. Sometimes Candy asks me because it's easier for them to identify when they're putting it up, and for Harry. But I know what the title is for this one. Amen. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. I will tell you this, just bringing you up to speed on this. This is the Apostle Paul's last letter. It's one of his prison epistles. And he's speaking to his spirit. He's writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, in Ephesus. And Ephesus is a place where, of course, that's one of the first cities that the Lord has a visitation to. It has a prophetic word in the book of Revelation concerning losing their first love. But it was rich in truth. Timothy was the pastor. John the apostle, the beloved John, or John the one that wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation, lived there. But Paul is writing to Timothy there, and he is encouraging him as his son in the Spirit. Now, this is Paul is just a short matter of time from being executed. And we think we have it bad now. But one of the things that we have to always reconcile, and one of the things that the Lord said recently in one of those prophecies is, and I really liked it. I mean, it was just like out of heaven. Is, and I can't do it justice necessarily now, because at that time I was in the prophetic, but the Lord just kind of reminded us, no matter what we think, how bad it could be, is, or could be, as far as a nation and those kinds of things, that Christianity was birthed under tyranny. And one of the reasons why that he chose that, not the only reason why, but one of the reasons why he chose that generation is that it could be a prototype, that it was birthed in the worst possible conditions. It had the state, which was Rome, which persecuted Christianity infinitely, and it had the church, which was Judaism, which persecuted. So it was sandwiched in between. It caught no room either way. And so the Lord said that there would be no future generation coming that could ever look back and say, the church prospered then because man gave it a stamp of freedom, and he didn't persecute it. So it was more academic. It was more influential in the world because it didn't have the state on its back or the church on its back. And that's the exact opposite. We find that the church actually prospered its greatest times during extreme persecution. And so we are able to take great hope in that. We're able to take great hope in that the apostles that went before us suffered incredible persecution, and yet the gospel sprang in the midst of it. Now, is that God's best for this nation? No, absolutely not. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying the worst that it can possibly get, it doesn't devoid or it doesn't cause the aspect of revival to be void. In fact, the worse it gets in the natural, the greater the grace and the greater the strength and the greater the demonstration of miracles. And that's all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation. You see that when men begin to persecute the godly that God raised up with a great strength of demonstration of miracles and those kinds of things. So we look at the second Timothy here, and Paul is encouraging Timothy, his son. In the first chapter, I said we're going to go to the second, but in the first chapter, when he said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." Now, we recently did a lesson on that last week about the spiritual soul and taught the DNA, if you want to call it that, the DNA. What's your spiritual makeup? Once you got born again, your spiritual DNA is love, power, and a sound mind. Or power, love, and a sound mind. It doesn't, the order there is not, you know, significant. It's just that's what you became. That's not the Holy Spirit per se. That's the spirit that you were created. But why was Paul saying he hasn't given you a spirit of fear? Because for the most part, if the one that you're following, which was his spiritual father, is in jail, and they're going to soon execute him, actually behead him in Nero's courtyard, if that is the man you're following, guess who they're probably going to come after next, after they get him? So the thoughts of like, okay, I'm following this guy, everybody knows I'm following this guy, Ephesus is a huge church, possibly it's incredible in that first century, it grew to maybe 60,000, 80,000, I've heard even more. Timothy was the primary pastor there, and obviously he's known. So Paul's having to ensure or try to undergird his strength and say, Timothy, don't fear. Don't fear. It doesn't matter what man can do to you because God has given you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So he's undershoring him. He's lifting him up. But by the second chapter, he says this. In verse 1, we read, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So this is true discipleship. Paul's saying, the things that you've seen and heard from me, find other faithful men and women, of course, that will replicate this, not only this message, but a willingness to go all the way to death if necessary. Those are faith. That's faithfulness. Not just faithfulness to show up on church. That's great. I appreciate everybody that's here, everybody that's watching. There'd be a lot more here if the war was not so intense for so many. But this goes way beyond our American thinking of what faithfulness is. This isn't faithfulness. This is faithfulness to absolutely follow Christ, unrelenting, even if it means death. And Paul was saying that kind of people, find those and replicate yourself in them. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And he says this, "Thou therefore," and he's speaking to Timothy, "endure hardness as a good soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who shall choose him, who hath chosen him to be a good soldier." We'll back up to 3 in just a moment, but let me comment on verse 4. No man that warreth, in other words, to completely engage in the spiritual war, and we've said this several times in the past, but it deserves to be repeated. If we're going to accomplish what our assignment is, and our specific assignment at this church is to go far enough into God spiritually, I don't know what other churches' assignments are. That's between them and the Lord. I'm not responsible. Ours is to go far enough in through fasting and prayer, not through programs, but through fasting and prayer, to receive back from him a supernatural outpouring with signs and wonders that will ultimately bring in a harvest, because that's his ultimate goal, is a harvest of souls. I mean, the miracles are that's a sidebar, but a wonderful sidebar, but it's all part of salvation. It's all part of it. But in this, when he tells Timothy, don't become entangled with the affairs of this life, what he's saying is don't let anything, no matter how noble it is, begin to gather all your attention to where that you are not focusing and keeping the main thing, which is to stay in the Spirit and to war and to harvest souls through this. If you're listening and not watching, I'm holding up the Bible, the soundness of doctrine, the sayings of Jesus Christ, the foundation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the apostles wrote on that foundation. Now back up to verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. He tells him to endure hardness as a good soldier. Now the word hardness here in the Greek, I won't even try to pronounce it, but it means this. It means to, this is the short version. It means to undergo hardship. So when he says to him, when he says to Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness, he's saying this in the Greek, this word. He says to undergo hardship, help him out there, to be afflicted, endure afflictions, hardness, suffer trouble. I'll do that again. Everybody, there we go. Perfect. Let me say this again so there's no distraction. To undergo hardship, to be afflicted, endure afflictions or hardness, to suffer trouble. So this is all of everything that Paul was saying to Timothy in verse 3 when he says endure hardness. Now let me just read from my notes and then I can comment from there. One of the biggest elements of faith is enduring hardships. In other words, one of the biggest elements of the way that you can really show who you are, character-wise, in faith, is to endure hardships. And I'm not talking about putting up with hardships. That's different. Putting up with hardship is kind of like just enduring until it's over and hope that you come out. When he's instructing here, whatever that hardship is, whether it's something that's present tense, like sickness coming at a lot of people, or a spiritual battle, or this, that, and the other, enduring the hardship is not just that word enduring, which means to just patiently endure. It's not telling us that we wait on the hardship to pass and see how much it gets out of us and how much it tears up our life. It is enduring with the word of God as to fight, as he instructed here, as a good soldier. A good soldier doesn't say, there's a battle out there, and I'm going to sit here. You know, you don't say that to your commanding officer. We're going to take that field. We're going to take that hill. You don't say, I'm going to sit this one out. Listen, you guys have got my moral support. I'm all for you. But I don't think I'll fight in this one. I'll just kind of endure it. I'll sit here and endure and see how, when you guys come back and tell me how it went, I'll be sitting here enduring. You get your butt up, soldier. Now, in the military, they shoot traitors. We don't do that in the church, thank God. But you don't endure. That's not, he's saying endure as in engaging. Be engaged in the fight. Do whatever you can, no matter what it feels like symptomatically around you, you continue to engage to the full measure. That's enduring. That's a good soldier's enduring. So We that understand that if we're going to get from here to wherever we're going, and a whole bunch of junk at times get thrown at us, whoever you are, to get to your destiny, you don't endure as to sit and wait it out. You endure as to, again, I know I'm going over this, to fight it. Hallelujah. To those who would believe that faith is a place of conquering that has no hardships, when he says endure hardship, and I'll read that word out of the Greek. This is out of Strong's. I mean, I could have got even a more expanded, but it is to undergo hardship, be afflicted, endure afflictions, hardness, suffer. You know, to somebody that says, you know, I'm a man or a woman of God, and many are, but I'm in faith, and it just really, I don't know how people could possibly get sick or fight sickness. Now everything to us is a symptom, you know, really, in the end. But it's a hardship that you fight against. You say, no, I'm not going to. Even though symptomatically you may feel it, or the financial battle, or the spiritual battle, or the emotional battle, your acceptance is not the acceptance of anything other than that you're in a war. You understand that. You're in a fight. Somebody said, well, no, I don't like any kind of thought of, well, you know, of hardship as far as, because I'm a conqueror, and conquerors don't have those kind of things. We just walk right past them. Well, you need to have a discussion with Paul after his 511th, that's not a word, his 500th, I don't know, his multiple beatings. I'd like for you to explain to Paul, if you'd have just had more faith, they wouldn't have beat you. Paul, you'd have escaped out of this if you'd just had more faith. If you'd have just, and he would have told you, just get out of my way. I don't even have time to. Now let's talk about Thanksgiving for just a moment. Not just our Thanksgiving to God, but our physical Thanksgiving that we're going to enjoy in the next couple days in relevance to this right here. I'll share with you something that many of you already know, and I love history. I don't count myself to be a deep historian, but I love history, and I know quite a bit. But a couple of things that are part of our, what we circle around at this time at Thanksgiving are the two settlements. In the 1600s, one is the Jamestown and the Plymouth settlements. And sometimes people kind of hodgepodge those and get those mixed up, and they think, oh, I thought there was one only, and everything kind of, circumvented around that. But I'll just a couple, little bit of information. We won't go into it. Oh, by the way, if you get Jim Martin's letters, and if you don't, I would subscribe to them. Excellent letter, teaching letters. But this past month, he had a teaching on Thanksgiving in his November letter, which was incredible. It was really, really good. So I would highly recommend that. But let me just read just a little bit here concerning the Jamestown settlement. Traveling aboard the Susan Constant, the Godspeed, and Discovery, those are three ships, 104 men landed in Virginia in 1607 at a place they named Jamestown. This was the first and permanent English settlement in the New World. And that's the one really Jim had that article mostly on. That's not the Mayflower, okay? That doesn't come about till 13 years later in Plymouth. But the significance was there's 104 men that didn't have women, men and just some boys with some crew, but on three different ships, the Susan Constant, Godspeed, and the Discovery, they landed in Virginia, Jamestown, And they started this settlement. But why is that significant? It's significant because that's the history, that's the story where they carried that old rugged wooden cross across the sea. And what the first thing that they did is that they planted that on the beach there and had a church service and dedicated, if you read the history on it, they dedicated this nation to those who say this nation started in corruption. They are full of corruption. And I could say something else, but I'm in church. No, I won't. But it started in a dedication, and their prayer was, Lord, help us. You know, they before they ever went ashore, they considered what could they take, what was the first thing what they wanted to do. They took this wooden cross, this old wooden cross, this rugged, planted it on the banks there, and they gave thanks, and they prayed, and they asked God to help them to dedicate this nation to them and to use them as an evangelism to all nations everywhere as a result of that. The significance with what I want to say concerning them is that in the months to come, the months in front of them, the several months in front of them, the year in front of them, if you read history, that two-thirds of them that were part of that group died. They died of scurvy. They died of malnutrition. They died of all kinds of influenzas. They just perished because of lack of shelter. And yet, they were giving their lives for a purpose. And what I'm saying in that is this, is here we go back to Paul telling Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. If you would have stood on the let's say, the dock of Europe where they sailed from, and when those 104 men and young boys were getting on there, if you would have told them, here's information, two out of three, it was about two-thirds that died. Two out of three of you, once you get there, are going to die thereafter. Are you still willing to make the journey? Now, that would have been something to consider. And yet, even though, here's the deal, even though that God was with them, and even though their hearts were intent on doing something wonderful, the remaining group that lived, that established the two civilizations, the two settlements that started America, they had to endure the hardship and say, I'm going to fight on. I will not relent. 13 years later, 102 settlers boarded the Mayflower. Actually, there was another ship that started with them. It had to return because it sprung a leak twice. But the Mayflower finally, you know, made the journey. That was 13 years later, in 1620. The first one, of course, the one that I was talking about in Jamestown, it's 1607. The 1620 was the one that kind of is the most more famous because the Mayflower, and that's the one where they survived the winter and with help of Indians, and then they had the 3 days of Thanksgiving. But 13 years later, 102 settlers boarded abroad. The Mayflower landed in Massachusetts at the place they named Plymouth. With these, actually, they were sailing for Virginia. That's where they were headed. They were trying to get there as well, but rough seas blew them off course, and they had to go. They landed far north of where their intended landing spot was into Massachusetts. With these two colonies, English settlements in North America were born. Those were the two colonies. And sending that out of that Mayflower, the same thing was the Mayflower Compact, where they got together and said, what's going to govern us? What's going to rule us? And they put together this compact, this, you know, I could have read it. It's not that long this morning, but it was dedicating themselves over. One of the primary things was dedicating themselves over to God and the nation over to God. And they did just like their predecessors 13 years earlier. They said, "We're coming out of this. What we're going to do is we're going to dedicate this land for the evangelism of the natives that are here and to all the world if possible." Well, you would think that just that alone, so it's 100, I think one died going, one baby was born. You'd think just that, you know, just because their good intention, and they did have God's speed with them. God wanted to establish them. But you know, 45 of them, of that 104, 45 of them died within the next few months before the year was over. That's like 50%. So if you'd have said to the Mayflower people, "All y'all getting on board, hold hands," one with somebody, "one of the two of you are probably going to die when we get to the new land. You won't make it." How many of those would have wanted to get on board? I don't know. But the point of that is this: even after they got there and even after they had God's speed, they still had to endure hardness. Now, that was a group of men and women and settlers. The first group didn't get, they basically got mail order brides about a year later. There was two different times where ships went back to England, and later ladies did come. Obviously, they had to have them there for the population of Jamestown. But in this in Plymouth, these women lost their husbands. They lost fathers, they lost mothers, and so 45 of the 104, you know, died within that first year, but they had to continue on and endure hardness. And we're here today because of that. Aren't you glad? But they, after that first winter, having lost all those people, said this: "We want to dedicate 3 days." It was 3 days. 3 days of worship and thanksgiving. See, now our Thanksgiving is predicated on, has my 401k done real well? Now I can be thankful, or, you know, or my this, that, and the other, or, you know, I got a job promotion, I've got more clients, I've got more. How about how much depth of character do we have when we've just lost half of everybody? And it's not like you can go visit somebody else. The world that you knew is thousands of miles away. So you got 45 out of 104 that are deceased, and yet the character was so strong in those that said, "We're so thankful that God has brought us through. And God's providence has been upon us to establish the torch." Some brought it, this torch here, and they couldn't make it. Disease, all these things, you know, killed them out, and yet they went on. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And that's part of everything that we have to know, that in this time and season, it doesn't matter what is around us. We have to endure hardness and be extremely thankful in the midst of it. Hallelujah. Why? Because we just get, you know, we get like strong in our, no, our strength is in the Lord. If you're not praying, or if you're not in the Word, and especially if you're listening to media or the world, your strength is going to wane. Your strength is not going to, it's not going to go too far. Today, I'll say this, and now I'm going to talk about our nation for a moment. Today, our nation is facing hardship that is comparable to the Civil War or the First Revolution. The American Revolution. But still, we must remain thankful. We've got to remain thankful. Our only ability to win where we would like to see won presently is to stay in the Spirit. If we, listen, are you going to concede? Absolutely not. Not until I see that God says that it's over. And then it still ain't over. It's still not over. But our authority doesn't lie in us becoming entangled in things. Our authority lies in staying in the Spirit. Can I get an amen? Jesus wants me to remind you, and I know that you understand this, but I'll say it again. I must remind you that the heartbeat of Jesus is the harvest of souls with signs and wonders. That's his heartbeat. Now, don't get me wrong. I know if God could get his 100% will, I'll just say it. I'm not afraid to say it. Donald Trump would be reelected. He would be reinstated. It's a fight right now. I will say this, because we have the understanding of revival. And I've said this myself, and I've had to repent. I've had to repent because of what I've said. But it's not a big repenting. It's just something simple, Lord. I understand now. But don't let any pastor, any pundit, pastor, prophet, anybody tell you that if it goes the wrong way, that we have totally forever lost America. Because then you would have to delete the aspects of revival. Because revival has the ability to turn things in ways in which we have no idea that can turn them back to God. If you're looking at it from an academic standpoint and say, oh no, if it goes, we'll go into socialism, communism, that's where they would like to take us. Absolutely. But you cannot take away the aspect of revival. Revival changes the nation, not the election changes. That's getting it. And the only way, well, are you conceding? No. Get the car key out of your ear and listen to me, okay? I'm telling you, if there's any hope in us, if I don't like to use the word chance, but if we've got any chance at all, it's not becoming entangled. I love what people send me, really. I mean, it's really good. And don't stop. This is not telling anybody to stop, because I get it from a lot of people. But I'll tell you this, what you already know, and people here already know, more awareness at this point. In other words, me sending you something and you sending me something, we all agree that the deep state and the fraud and all of everything, it's probably way worse than we can probably imagine. But just more of an awareness on our part is not going to change it. The only thing that I can do and you can do, unless you're in a real strong government position, is to pray, speak the word, and to pray in the spirit. Those things are very, very strong. Because me just sending you something, and like I said, don't stop. I like to hear things if I get something that looks like it's something that really can do something. Okay? So do you understand what I'm saying? Me just getting more aware of something I already know, that's not going to change. Let's get public awareness. A billion bits, I'll say this, because we're on this subject. A billion bits of information will not change, even though everything is known, even though it's all known, it won't change anything unless all those billions of bits of those little dots are connected and converge in such a way that somebody with power has the power to stand before a high court and has the ability to convince that court and that court change it. Or could be, there's other ways at this point in time. God could do it a few ways. But it's still, in the natural, a fight. If the electors of the Electoral College, if enough of those voted against the populace, and I won't go into all that, that could change it. But any of us are not part of that electoral. We're not part of that. Neither are we part of any court. Some of you have heard about 2018 executive order that President Trump signed, and I believe it's legit, and that's good, but I still don't know exactly how even with people saying that there's going to be people arrested, this, that, and the other, and that's possible. I haven't seen that. But I don't know how yet how that is going to make anybody turn the vote and change it, and it possibly could. But what I'm saying is more knowledge doesn't change anything unless you're in a position. Our prayer for the people that are in those positions. So I'm not, what I'm saying is don't get drunk on continual, that our fight is for revival. Then we turn and say, I speak these things. Out of that, out of our thankfulness, because I can tell you this, let me read as we get close here, because I want to stand again in a few moments and worship the Lord. Let me just read some scripture. You don't have to turn there. Excuse me. This is Paul in prison again in Philippians 3, 1. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. That's Paul in prison, okay, in Rome, and he's writing to Philippi. He's also writing this in the fourth chapter of Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Are you worried, Pastor? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What if it goes? I'm still not worried. I still don't lose sleep. Now, I was up at 2 o'clock this morning, from 2 to, I think I laid back down at 5:13. Got up at 2 to pray because he woke me up. Well, how do you know when he wakes you up and you don't? When you wake up and you're like, I'm awake, he's woke you up. When you wake up and you're just like, there's no drowsiness, it's like you've been awake, get a clue, he wants you to get up and pray. And so I got up like I know to do and got into prayer. But it wasn't a prayer of worry, fear. See, I know him too much. I know if it went all the way, which is a long ways away from where it is right now, if it went all the way to Nero's, that kind of tyranny, my God, in whom I serve, he's able to keep me and calls me to walk without fear for my family, for my life, that every day the prophecy said to us, one of those prophecies, that there is a peace that will sustain your life. There is a peace that we're supposed to walk in. There is a peace that will order all the steps of your day. There's a peace that will saturate you. Wait, most, have you, do you walk in that? I don't live in it. I've been kissed by it. I know it's something that's like, it feels like you're inside of another room and nothing out there really can touch you or matters to you. And I know that would go all the way to physical death if you had to. But he says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, most people will just quote all that and say, you know, I'm gonna turn everything over to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep my heart and mind. But then he gives continual further instruction. Finally, brethren, here's how he keeps your mind. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are of a virtue, if there be any praise, think deliberately. Put your mind and think on these things and those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He will be with you if you deliberately think on those things. You cannot, it's a transgression, you can't watch all the news and be thinking on, you can't, I don't know what I've got. It's here or it's back here or I'm going to Google it. It's okay if you know enough about whatever it is. But you can Google and research until your faith just goes right out the... Well, I need knowledge. Well, how much faith do you have? Since you know everything about what you can just sit down and somebody, you can tell somebody for 30 minutes what your ailment is. How much time do you spend in God's Word saturating? I'd rather know a little bit about what was facing me, a little bit, and a whole lot about His Word. People think, His Word, I don't know why I don't have peace. It's because what you think on. Well, I can't help but think on it. No, you can, but you've got to turn it deliberately. Some things you've got to cut off. You've got to ask God, what is it that I need to cut off? Or who is it I need to stop talking to? Well, mama's a worry wart, and every time I talk to mama, mama's blah, 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 blah. What you gonna, I'm not saying don't talk to your mama no more, but I'm telling you, tell mama, mama, we're not going to talk about that no more. Now let's talk about something. Daddy's a worry wart, or uncle's a worry wart, or my best. You don't have to sit there and listen. Very politely say, look, this is what the Word says. Change the environment around you. Psalms 97:12 says this, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Joel 2, the one we love, Joel chapter 2. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He hath given you the former rain moderately, and He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former and the latter rain in the first month. Now, I like this in Habakkuk. It's not a familiar chapter or a familiar book with most. But listen to this. And this was not a doubt confession. This was, Lord, though circumstances are around me, I will endure hardship as a good soldier. You got to see it in that light. He said this, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet, though all these outside circumstances, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. And he said this was to the chief singer of the strings of instruments. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. We don't give up. Amen. We don't give up, and we don't give in. Praise the Lord. So you can sit there, because we're gonna continue to do this for a little while until the Lord says not, but Terry, this is coming and lead us in these confessions. Amen.
Amen. There's so many prayers that have gone up and are still going up, and the devil's mad, and we might as well just rejoice and make him madder, you know, and use our authority. So let's use the authority that's been given to us. Father, I present myself to you as one who is willing to make up the hedge and stand in the gap before you on behalf of this election. I come against a spirit of confusion that would want to impact the way the votes are counted. I declare the spirit of confusion bound. In Jesus' name, according to the power and authority given to me by God, in Jesus' name, I speak to you, spirit of confusion. And I command you that you silence your tongue and cease your actions. You will not have an impact on this election. I come against every principality, power, ruler of darkness, and spiritual wickedness that would present a stronghold against the man God knows should be elected. I speak to you and command you to be cast out now in Jesus' name. Jesus has given to me the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Whatever I bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever I loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Satan, you and all your devils are bound concerning this nation and this election. None of your plans for interfering with this election will succeed. I call the Father's will to be accomplished. Jesus has completely and totally defeated you and all your principalities, powers, and devils. He made an open show of you, hallelujah, and triumphed over you for all eternity. He has given to me that same victory. I call you and everything about you and your devils completely, totally, and thoroughly defeated this election. Satan, you and your devils have lost. The victory of Christ is known in this election. Hallelujah. You cannot think straight to carry out your plans. You even speak against other devils, and your house is divided. It cannot stand. It has come to an end. You are thoroughly and utterly defeated. You walk in blindness. Division has filled your camp. Lord, make your words in our mouth fire. And may the plans of the enemy be as wood, consumed and devoured by that fire. Set ambushments against all those who are trying to interfere with and alter the outcome of this election. May confusion fill their camp, as it did in the camps of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. May they devastate each other. May their plans and agendas collapse at their feet. Just as you revealed to Elisha the plans of the Syrian army, expose the plans of the liberals. Yes, Lord, who are trying to corrupt this election. Yes, do it, Lord. Father, as heirs of salvation, we ask that angels be dispatched to assist these things to be done. Angels, go to your assignments as the Father directs. Enforce the victories we have spoken this day and drive back the forces of evil. Father, we offer up prayer in the Spirit and ask that the Holy Spirit pray through us your perfect will concerning the outcome you desire for this election. Jesus, the government of your kingdom rests upon you. Likewise, I say, the government of this nation, of the United States of America, rests on you. May the man the Father wants as our president be elected. May all the votes cast for him be brought to light. Father, this battle is not ours. It is yours. You are with us, Father. O God, we praise you and we worship you, for your mercy endures forever. We praise you for the beauty of your holiness. We praise you for our salvation. We exalt you and glorify you for the victory in this election. Hallelujah. Give him a shout. Lift up your voice. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Worship you.
Let's all stand together. Thank you, Terry. And would you? Yeah, she's got. Okay, good. We're just going to worship just a little bit. And then it's worship. It's home. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, praise and worship. Let's just be thankful for Thanksgiving and an opportunity. So just for the next few minutes, why don't you go ahead and start lifting your hands. We worship you, Jesus. We bless you. We praise you. We rejoice in you, Jesus, for you are worthy to receive praise. You are worthy to receive glory. You're worthy to receive honor. We love you, Jesus. Lord, as we get ready to go out of here this morning, we bless this time in our homes, our families, and our American heritage. We thank you for it, Lord. We bless you. May you bless our homes as we celebrate Thanksgiving during this time. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen.